Hey guys, stoked to see you today. My name is Dale Huntington. I'm the lead pastor, planter, plumber, whatever it takes, of City Life Church. And I'm stoked to be here with you guys today. I'm stoked to talk to you about something that's very important to me, and that's the gospel. It's very simple, and it's very confusing at the same time. I was just talking with a friend yesterday who was an atheist for quite some time, and the thing he said is like, why would God put us on this earth and then make him so confusing to us? That makes me think he's not really there. And as I've seen that friend come back to Jesus, one of the things he says is like, he loves how mysterious God is now and how he only understands just like a tiny bit of who he is and how good he is. And that actually excites him now. What used to be a hindrance to him is now exciting to him. Today's message is entitled, I Never Knew You, and we're going to be in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. I have Bibles back there in the corner. There's some black hardbound ones. You guys have apps that have Bibles on them. You can Google things now and still check the score at the same time. And then we have some softback Bibles as well that you can just grab and keep and take home with you. So we're in our series called Kingdom Come, and this is where we've looked at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We have been in this series now for like 16 weeks, and we have one more week next week. And we've covered a whole ton of information, and I'm not going to try and rehash all of that for you today. But it's very much so that we have an upside-down kingdom, that our God works in ways that make zero sense to us, and he expects us to listen and learn and understand at times. And then when we don't understand, he expects us to trust him. And so he'll say things like, if your eye causes you to sin, like, plop it out. And we have to look at that and say, okay, what? Or there's other things that the Bible will say where he says, blessed are the meek. And we say, the meek? Like, really? Those guys over there? Are you sure you don't mean, like, blessed are the cut? Because that's what I would think it would be. But it's not. So there's all these things in the Bible that are just upside down. Like, it should be this way, but Jesus says it's this way. Last week, we talked about false prophets. And he talked about how, like, bad fruit comes from their tree. And we know that false prophets are people that make it about them. They're people who make it about them gaining off of other people. They take advantage of other people. Now, today, Jesus is going to continue to talk about people who are struggling, but it's less about, like, those other guys, and he's kind of putting the mirror back up in our face, and he's saying, hey, now let's, like, face ourselves. Let's look at who we are and where we're not cutting it. And so will you dare look in the mirror with me today? Would you dare look at yourself in that mirror and see what you see? See what you see according to what Jesus says. So Matthew 7, 21 through 23, let me read to you the words of Jesus. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That's God's word. Would you pray with me? Thanks for your word, God, that is super vexing and confusing at times and hard, and yet we know that you are good. God, I don't know why so often we tend to look at like a couple things you say and then decide not to look at the rest. And so here we are looking at your words, your very words, and we have to see how we're not living up, and what do we do with that? God, we thank you for the gift of your creation. We thank you that we are here in this beautiful city at this time when many parts of the city are hitting, many parts of the country are hitting 107, 110, 115. We get to be here and see the beauty of your creation. God, we don't only thank you for your creation, but your willingness to enter into your creation, to be here, to be present, to not leave us alone like orphans. God, we know that you are intimately participating in this thing we call life. Lord, we see your work all over our city, but we also see those who suffer and those who have chosen another way. God, would you show your mercy to the city of San Diego? God, for those who suffer today from depression this morning, would you give them hope? For those who celebrate, would we celebrate with them? God, would you use our humble church for your glory? We desire to see the broken and the hurting confess you as Lord, but we cannot do that out of our own power. Give us words to speak. Give us boldness. Lord, we ask that you would teach and empower us this morning. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be pleasing to you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, okay, so I'm about to tell you about a movie that came out in 1997, and I have spoilers all over the place. So if you've been like if you've already like put in your Redbox queue the movie Gattaca, I'm about to spoil it for you unless you do earmuffs for the next like 3 minutes. So here we go. I know it's a super popular movie. It made like $12 million on a $36 million budget. So I know most of you guys have seen it. So in 1997, there's a movie called Gattaca, and it starred Ethan Hawke and Uma Thurman and Jude Law. And I stinking love this movie. It's like a science fiction movie, and I think it's super cool, kind of a dystopian future. But in this dystopian future, there are genetically engineered people. It's basically where you go in and you go to have a child, and they say, okay, this child, if we put this part and this part of your genes and this part of this, we can make the best child possible. And these are not going to be good, so let's just, you know, scoot them aside. Now, Ethan Hawke plays a guy named Vincent Freeman. His parents have conceived him naturally. I'm not going to get into how that happened. But he's born with health conditions, many debilitating health conditions. And he is dubbed as what they call an invalid. According to this quasi-futuristic eugenic studies, they believe that Vincent will most likely live to be only 30. He gets injured easily, and he has a very serious heart condition. But his dream is to fly into space. That's his dream. And he wants to explore outer space. So Vincent devises for himself a plan. He approaches a valid named Jerome, played by Jude Law, the ever-handsome Jude Law. Jerome is a valid, and he's superior in all ways genetically. But Jerome is in a wheelchair because he got hit by a car. And so while he was valid genetically, society has deemed him unhelpful now because he's in a wheelchair. So they enter into an agreement together, Vincent and Jerome, where Vincent becomes Jerome. So what does that mean? That Vincent begins to scrub off his skin before he goes to work. Like just the top layer, you know, that like falls off of you all the time. Because in the future, they're always checking genetic material. Everywhere you go, they're looking for scraps to make sure you're the right person. And they change fingerprints. He wears contacts. He records Jerome's heartbeats. So when he is entering into the space program, which he gets into quite easily when they do a DNA test, because he's perfect already based on DNA, nothing else. When he goes in there, he's like on the treadmill, he has a recording of Jerome's heartbeat. Meanwhile, he's like dying, ready to pass out, ready to throw up, but he's just trying to look like he's normal to pass off as Jerome. Because Jerome's genetics will get him into space. Well, there's a whole bunch of other stuff that happens. He places Jerome's hair in his comb every day for when they do tests. He puts skin flakes on his keyboard so when they do tests, they will see that he is Jerome. He does everything he can. He actually has surgery to make himself 2 inches taller so that he's more like Jerome. He uses his urine in tests. And they keep up this charade using anything they can, eyelashes, skin flakes, and any other body parts they can find. Well, the story ends with Vincent pretending to be Jerome and getting his way, flying into space, spoiler alert, yes, to the 14th moon of Saturn called Titan. Well, Vincent is the protagonist of this story. So the entire time you're cheering on Vincent, right? Like, come on, Vincent, you can do this. Come on, don't let them tell you what you can or can't do. And yet I'm left with this weird feeling where I'm like, is there a reason perhaps, like maybe he's supposed to like not have a heart condition and go into space? Like, the viewer is supposed to sympathize with Vincent and be like, yes, yes. And I'm like, that dude is going to die. Like, and that's not how they end it. You don't think he's going to die, but I do. I do. I'm like, this guy has faked his way into space, and eventually something's going to happen when he's on Titan, and the weather's wacky, and like he's trying to get through with like a different, gravity and all that stuff. He's not going to make it. It's because Vincent's an imposter. Vincent is pretending to be someone he's not to get somewhere where he probably shouldn't be. Vincent's weak body might not make it. He's faked his way into space, and the viewer is left to wonder, actually just me, I think, is left to wonder, and probably just me because like nobody saw the movie, we're left to wonder, should Vincent have gone into space? Not could he make it, but should he have made it? Vincent is an imposter. Jesus has spent a lot of time in his message of the Sermon on the Mount about fakers. And Vincent, much like us sometimes, is a faker. These fakers have fooled everyone. Sometimes we lie and say that we're close to God when we're not. And sometimes we lie to ourselves. We have constructed our own mirror where we look at ourselves and we go, dang, you look fine. Now, Scottish author William Barclay, he says this, a man may succeed for long in maintaining the pretenses and the disguises, but there comes a day when the pretenses are shown for what they are and the disguises are stripped away. No man can ultimately deceive the God who sees the heart. So today, we're going to see what it looks like to be a true friend to Jesus. Not like an acquaintance, not that guy that you sort of know that maybe you can borrow his truck, but like a true friend that you know. Not a fan, not someone who knows God, but someone who is known by God. Excuse me, not someone who knows about God, but someone who knows God. And I've got two quick points for you today, and I'll get you out of here, and we're going to have air conditioning soon, but not today. So point number one, busy and loud don't equal productive. Like empty words and empty passion don't mean that you know God. In verse 22, it said, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Well, there's a little bit of a disconnect here, right? Because they did all the stuff, right? And yet Jesus is like, nope. The Greek word for prophecy that they use here is prophuteo. This is to speak inspired utterances or to speak on behalf of God. This is not to speak on your own. We don't prophesy out of our own, like, guesses. This is specifically to speak utterances that come from God. So did we not prophesy in your name? Nope. He says you spoke on behalf of you. Like, you spoke on behalf of you. Like, you didn't prophesy. Like, he says, I don't even know you. Who are you? Now, there's some dudes in the Bible that did this before in Acts 19. I was actually just reading that this morning in my personal study of the word. These are called the seven sons of Sceva. Has anyone ever heard of them? I love this story. Basically, like back then, there were guys who were like professional exorcists, okay? And they would go around and they would pull demons out of people. I'm sure they would like hit them with their jacket and like demons would come out. Whatever they would do, they had a big show. And they started hearing about this dude, Paul, who was a Christian, who was, in the name of Jesus, casting out demons. And they're like, yeah, that's our job. We want in on that. So what we're going to do is we're going to just use the name of Paul and Jesus. So these seven sons of some dude named Sceva, they get up in this room with a demon, and let me tell you what happens. This is what they say. I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. That's in the Bible, okay? Like, so these guys go in, and they're like, hey, we're professionals, okay? And they go in, and they say, get out, demons, in the name of Paul and Jesus. And the demon says, well, which, by the way, it's kind of cool that he's actually heard of Paul. Like I heard of that dude. Like, it's kind of scary. And they know Jesus. They know who he is because he's been casting out demons. But these guys who are casting out demons, they don't know Jesus. They don't know Paul. They just found a name and they just used it. And the demon's like, yeah, I'm not scared of that. And he leaps on them and he tears their clothes off and then they run out naked, which would have been hilarious. Like, so they're speaking on behalf of Jesus, but it doesn't work. Yeah, we got to proclaim Jesus as Lord. That's in the Bible. And that's an essential element to becoming a believer, but it's a tiny piece of it, right? Barclay, once again, he says this, so often we confess God with our lips and deny him with our lives. It's not difficult to recite a creed, but it's difficult to live a Christian life. Amen, it is difficult to live a Christian life. But you can go to church every day for the rest of your life and not know Jesus. Church doesn't make you a Christian. But wait, Jesus doesn't just condemn empty words. He goes after those people who do the right things for the wrong reasons, which is terrifying to me. I don't know if you've ever felt this way. When you go and you do something for Jesus, and then you kind of think about it, and you're like, kind of not for Jesus, kind of for me. You might like put it on your Facebook or your Twitter or your InstaChat or something, and suddenly it becomes more about like what people see you doing than what God sees you doing. More about bringing you honor and glory than about him. And he's going to say, man, I didn't even see that. In Proverbs 17:3, it says, the crucible's for silver and the furnace is for gold, but it's the Lord who tests the heart. It's the Lord who tests the heart. So sometimes we do these great things in the name of Jesus, but he's looking at it and going, no. So friends, if you're a follower of Jesus, this is not meant to make you freak out and go, am I saved? Every time, we mess up all the time. Like, that's common. But if you've been doing awesome things and you've been serving the poor and you sing loud in church, probably off key, or maybe just a little bit later than the singer on the mic so people can hear you, or maybe you tap your chest while you're worshiping, like, you know what I'm talking about? That. Or maybe you're like the best Bible studier that ever did Bible study. If you're doing that for you, though, you're still missing out on something better. Like, you're missing out on Jesus himself. To say you follow Jesus, but to not actually follow him makes you an imposter. Makes me an imposter. Makes us imposters. It's like you're scrubbing on the outside as much as possible, but not on the inside. Jesus says, clean out the inside of the cup. That's where the nasty germs are. Don't clean the outside all the time. Make it look all fancy. Jesus doesn't just say he doesn't know them. He says, I never knew you. So let me put it this way. Like, have you guys all been taught by now that the internet is like a scary place? Like, you can learn a lot about people on the internet, right? Like, which is why, like, I've stopped accepting friend requests from people I don't know. So if you just sent me one, like, while I was pastoring, I don't know, like, you just send me a message. Let me know who you are. But, like, it's also why I don't post pictures of my family on Twitter anymore. And it's also why, like, sometimes when someone's birthday comes up on Facebook and I'm like, I don't know who that person is, I unfriend them. I unfriend them on their birthday. But it's hard to work through the whole Facebook system, you know? But the thing is like, the internet's kind of scary. And people will know about you that don't know you. And so, in some way, I can imagine that someone would knock on my door tomorrow and say, hey, bro, so good to see you. And I'd be like, yeah, you. And they could come in and they could say, hey, sweet little girl, how's your saxophone going? How's the Aikido going? How's all the things that you do? Oh, hey, little buddy, how are you doing? How's school? I heard you're going into kindergarten. Yeah, that's great. Or like to my wife, hey, how's the depression going? Is that good? Is that getting better? Who's, you know, like they could come in and they could say all these things based on what they see on the internet. They could look at my orange tree and say, yes, your orange tree looks as awesome as it did online. And then they sit down in my seat and they put their feet up and they say, let's talk, buddy. If I don't know them, you better believe I'm going to call the cops or I'm going to drag them by their ear out of the house based on how much smaller they are in me. The larger they get, the higher the chance I'm just going to call the police. The thing is that you can know about someone, but you don't know them. You can know all about Jesus, but you don't know him. That's what Jesus is saying. I'm not saying that to y'all. I'm just saying some of us can say we know God, but we only know about God. In 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, that's 13, 1 through 3, it says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have a prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and if I deliver my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. And I could just include the name Jesus in there. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not Jesus, I gain nothing. Friends, it's okay to know about God, but make sure you know him. Make sure he knows you. Yes, actions speak louder than words, but your heart speaks even louder. Your heart is like a megaphone to God. Like, he sees your lips going and he listens to your heart. But how can we be known by Jesus? Like, we trust in him with everything. And that's it. That's how we know him. We trust him. But eventually that trust should show itself in different ways, right? Like, perhaps the crustiness in your heart needs to break down and you need to begin to serve for the right reasons. And every time I say you, the finger's pointed back at me. Colossians 3:23 through 24 says this, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." You guys, I remember being a new believer, and I was working at Carl's Jr., also known as Hardee's. And I remember taking out burgers to people, the Western bacon cheeseburger, which was awesome, and I can't have it now because of gluten probs. But cleaning up the tables after teens spread ketchup all over as a joke, I remember looking to this verse and saying, I am serving Jesus when I clean this table. I remember thinking, when I take these drinks out to people, when I take the food out to people, when I clean up after them, I am serving Jesus because I want to know him and I want to be with him. And if this is what he says is serving him, then I want to serve him. Friends, when you sit with the poor, you sit with Christ. Sitting together is all a part of a balanced relationship. When you share the gospel with the hurting, you work with the Holy Spirit to do God's will. Working together is all part of a balanced relationship. When you pray, you spend time with Jesus. Spending time together is all part of a balanced relationship. When you worship him, he is affirmed by you. Affirming each other is all part of a balanced relationship. It sounds like a cereal box, right? When you read the Bible, you are listening to Jesus' words. Listening is all part of a balanced relationship. When you participate in church, you are spending time with the bride of Christ. And believe me, if you are mean to my wife, I don't know you, and I never knew you. So how do we know God? It's all part of a balanced relationship. There are many ways we know God and are known by him. But if we spend our time doing things where he is absent, then I think we're missing it, right? Because he's saying, I didn't know you. I wasn't there. If you truly know God, you will spend time with him. Now in Matthew 25, Jesus clarifies even more. He says, when the Son of Man comes in glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the glorious throne. Before him will gather all nations. And he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. We are going to Jesus himself. That's what he's saying. He's saying, when you serve me, you are with me, and I know you. He says, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these of my brothers, you did it to me. But friends, don't get confused, okay? Like, this stuff will still earn you nothing. It will still earn you nothing. It really only illustrates that God is king of your life. And that's where we have our second point. Followers of Jesus, follow Jesus. Is that confusing? Because it just worked for me, and I don't know if it works for you. But followers of Jesus, follow Jesus. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, your first response might be, oh, gosh, Jesus, like, are you really talking about works-based righteousness? Because you know what, that's heresy. Now, I would never say that you should say Jesus is saying heresy, because that's going to get you in trouble. Here's the thing. Jesus is not saying, do this stuff to get into heaven. Like, hear me out. We don't do stuff to get into heaven. It is a free gift given to you. However, he is saying, people who follow me are obvious. People who follow me are obvious. Like, he's not saying this gets you into heaven. He's saying people who get into heaven, people who follow me, people who are part of the kingdom of God, do these things. D.A. Carson says this, no man enters the kingdom because of his obedience. But it is equally true that no man enters the kingdom who is not obedient. That's good. That is good right there. I would say we all fit into like one of four categories. Number one, you don't believe in Jesus and you don't mind people knowing that. And anyone who does that, like, man, I got respect for you. I got nothing but love for you. Like, and you are welcome here forever, okay? Like, I'm cool with that. Honesty, I love it. Number two, you confess Jesus as Lord, but if I dug down real deep, like you didn't really surrender to him. Number three, you confess Jesus as Lord. You do stuff for him, but deep down inside, you have never really given him your whole life. The stuff you do for him is for you. Number four, you confess Jesus as Lord. Try to serve him as a response to what has been given to you. You serve Jesus out of the overflow of the grace you've received. Friends, that is the place that we want to be. It's one thing to call him Lord, Lord. It's another for him to be Lord of your life. Now, there's nothing wrong with calling him Lord, Lord. Don't get me wrong. We should all do that. Romans 10 says that we must confess Jesus as Lord of our life to be saved. So he's cool if you say Lord, Lord, but you just need to mean it. So Jesus doesn't want you to be deceived into thinking you are a Christian when you're not. We talked about fruit last week. Jesus runs with that idea. This is really an extension of that idea that a good tree bears good fruit. Basically, he's saying, don't be fooled by false prophets. Now he's saying, don't lie to yourself. Don't lie to yourself. Like, if you don't follow me, don't follow me. Now, there are many people in here who are like, oh my gosh, am I following Jesus? I really believe, I know most of you, you're following Jesus. But there may be one or two in here that, like, gosh dang it, like, you just haven't really truly trusted him. You've said it here, or you've said it here, that's where words come out of. You've thought it here, but, like, it's not here, right? It's not here. And I challenge you, put it here. Like, really, it's time to lay down your life and say, you know what, your plans for me are better than mine. Mine always get me into trouble. And even when things go well, I find myself unhappy. Put it here in your heart. So a good tree bears good fruit. We're no longer looking at teachers like me, you guys, to bear good fruit. Now Jesus is talking about you guys. Well, he's talking about me, but to me. If Jesus is found among the herding, I ask you, how does your life correspond? Like, how many hours did you spend reading about, how many hours did you spend on cat memes this week? Like, if you spent 2 hours looking at cat memes on Imgur versus, like, caring for the poor and sharing the gospel, then perhaps your fruit is not where Jesus is asking you to have it. If you binge watched on Netflix this week, instead of spending, like, any time with God, I'm going to put that in the bad fruit category, okay? Don't try and tell me that, like, Stranger Things is really about Jesus or something like that. Bad fruit category. Now, if you can't find time to be with God's church, Jesus' bride, but you've watched Arrested Development 4 times, your tree might be sick. Time spent with the church worshiping, praying, and serving usually goes to the good fruit category. Now, none of this stuff earns you anything with Jesus. Let me be very clear again and again. Matter of fact, all of your goodness, all of the goodness that comes out of you originates from one place, and it's from God himself. So that goodness that you have, like, no one can boast in it because it comes from God, because he's good and he loves us and he wants to use us, but he doesn't want us to be all about us. And I'll just tell you, he's not like some child who wants affirmation. How can I say this correctly? God should receive the honor and glory because he deserves it, not because he's insecure. Now, if none of this stuff earns us anything with Jesus, then where has this come from? And we use this churchy word called gospel all the time around here. And I would just take just one moment to talk to you about the gospel. God himself looked down upon this earth and he saw our brokenness. He knew it was going to happen. He knew it from the beginning. Like, these people are going to rebel against me. And God himself left the perfection of heaven. He put on a suit of meat. God incarnate. Or God in the meat, God incarnate. He came to this earth and he lived a sinless life on our behalf. And you know what? That life was not easy. Like, I can't imagine what it's like to live in a mansion and then go live in the gutter. This is much worse. He was a part of perfection, and he came to an earth where there was mosquitoes and ticks and the flu and diarrhea and anything else you can think about, hitting his finger with a nail, all those things for someone who's only experienced perfection. And then the nails got bigger, right? We know that. The hate got bigger. We know that. That he willingly took on the hate of this world who didn't know that he was here for them, and he died for them as a perfect sacrifice. On our behalf, the people nailing him to the cross. That is the gospel. And so when he has conquered sin and death on the third day, he conquered your sin, my sin, your death, my death. So how could we earn anything for someone who did that for us? Like how could we really be like, hey, yeah, like I bought a Groupon and I took a friend. Yeah, take that, Jesus. Like I'm serving. Like, yeah, I bought that guy a lunch who was hungry that one time. Like he's like, I did everything for you to empower you to do things. He loves us and adores us. I don't want you guys to go home and be like, I suck at this. I want you to go home and say, the magnificence, the glory of God for us compels me to want to be and do more on his behalf for his glory, not because you feel guilty. I would prefer this come out of joy. I think he would too, out of appreciation for what he's done for us. So friends, if we understand the sacrifice made for us, and we'd still rather look at pictures of people's food on Instagram than go to the people Jesus has called you specifically to, I urge you to look again. I urge you to look at the gospel again and ask yourself if you think it's real. And if it's real that Jesus left everything and he adores you and would do anything for you, might you consider that he has a good plan for your life? Not an easy plan, but a good plan for your life. And he wants something better for you today. I believe the gospel is real and that it means everything. It means that everything I have, my house, my free time, my car, my family, my talents, originate from God, and we must use them for him. Sometimes I tell God, look what I did for you. And I'll just be honest, I do that, and I probably do it like that. Like, Lord, in my prayer time by myself, in my prayer closet, Lord, look at what I did. But he responds, you didn't do that for me. Like, Dale, you didn't do that for me. You did that for you. But friends, I ask you to be careful in practicing righteous deeds in front of others for their approval. But I also have to warn you today, don't practice those righteous deeds in front of yourself. Like, don't do them so that you feel good about yourself, but consider that you owe your everything to the creator of the universe who loves you and gave up everything for you. Martin Luther, some German dude, he says this, for these same persons, you know who I'm talking about, are always busier and livelier in their worship than the real Christians. But since they have done their own will, they may also seek another Lord who may hear them and open heaven for them. But guys, we know that that path leads to death and that Jesus is the only path to life. And so I urge you, if you have not taken a moment to accept Jesus as Lord of your life, or if you have found yourself on the wrong path, then I would ask that you would pray with me. We're just going to give him a simple prayer. Matter of fact, every time someone prays this from up front, I pray it again because I am prone to wander. And I am prone to forget the majesty and glory of God and the sacrifice of God on my behalf. So I'm going to take a moment to pray. But City Life Church, Jesus is enough. The gospel is enough. Would you pray with me? And I would ask that you would pray in your hearts with me. Lord Jesus, we are a sinful people. We really like our own way, and we'd really like you kind of to stay out of our life sometimes. We don't want you poking around, but in this moment, Lord, we know that you are willing to take our sins, and so I just ask, God, that you would help to open our hearts to you like a book, because you already see. So in this moment of silence, we're just going to confess our sins to you. God, we thank you that as far as the east is from the west, so is our sin from your sight. That when you see us, you see the goodness, the righteousness of your son, Jesus. And God, we know we don't deserve it. And we know that we're going to walk out of here and we're going to do something stupid. And still, you look at us and forgive us. not based on our own goodness, but your own. God, I pray that you would accept, our prayers today, that you would accept our repentance. God, for anyone in this room that is far from you, I'm going to have them pray with me. Lord Jesus, I know that I have sinned against you. I know that I try to do things my own way, but would you take my sin and my shame and would you pull it away? God, would you help me as I seek to honor you as Lord of my whole entire life to understand what that fully means? Not just to walk around and try and live a good life, but to fully understand who you are and make you Lord of my entire life. I confess you as Lord of my life. And for those of you who feel far from God this morning, would you pray with me? Hey, Lord, it's been a while. I don't feel like I've seen you in my life. I don't feel like I've seen you in the fruit of my tree. But God, I want to follow you. And I thank you that at a moment's notice, you're willing to forgive me. And I ask that you would forgive me today and help me to follow you as Lord of my whole life now, right now. And God, when sin and temptation and all the other things come and they like come at me, help me to overcome them by your powerful Holy Spirit. Lord, we love you. We accept you as bigger and greater than our understanding. And we say, would you make us into the people you want us to be, the church you want us to be. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've prayed that prayer, I'm going to be in the back. I would just love to pray over you. Just let me know. And we're going to continue to sing to God in this moment.